Make sure I turn my sound off. I was just waiting for Sister Janet to text me and tell me she couldn't hear me. I know. All right, Genesis chapter 3. So this message is kind of twofold. I've been impressed on my heart for a specific subject matter to preach to you guys for a while. Now the batteries don't want to work on this. There we go. And so I'll begin the sermon series next week on why do Christians doubt? Children's Chapel, are you guys being dismissed? You staying? That's right, you're staying in here. Why do Christians doubt? Why do they falter? And I'm going to show you what causes us to falter, whether it be the sin in your life or whatever else may be coming. I don't want to give too much away from the sermons, but I'm excited to give them to you because we're reaching a season of great doubt. We have no idea what's coming in these next years and months. I mean, with the insanity of the election and all these laws and people doing crazy things with whatever they want to do it with, it just doesn't make any sense to me. And it can cause us to be very unnerved, to be almost frightened with what's happening. But today, what I want to deal with you on is the nature of man to leaps of faith. We're called to be something special, to be sanctified, to separate from this world. The problem is that we have some real trouble in ourselves. And there are two things that seem to be ignored by modern Christianity. And it's the nature of man, and it's the need for leaps of faith. And man is woeful, deceitful, corrupt, and evil. And I've spent much time and great patience trying to figure out why Christians are not taking this seriously. I mean, it's hard for me when I see people going to church and they act like it's just a Sunday morning circus. That's not what church is supposed to be. And it's frustrates me because the kids are attracted to that kind of nonsense, the light show and the smoke and the glitz and the glamour. I'll never forget when somebody sent me a video of a pastor and they're laughing, look at this idiot, because he drives his motorcycle into the service or into the auditorium and runs himself right into a wall. You're a moron! What are you doing? Here, I'll give you a little Greek. The word Greek for moron is moros. Just use that later on in your life. So the frustration that I have is, why won't Christians deal with their nature, and why won't they take leaps of faith? Because right now, that's the only thing that's going to sustain us in this crazy world. I mean, God, of course, don't get me wrong in that, but in our vein, you better be ready to walk with God. You better be ready to deal with what you are. And that's the challenging point. So this morning I'm going to endeavor to answer both of these questions, and I pray at the end of this service that you'll have a better understanding of your nature. This is not just my nature, the lost nature. This is yours too. And so I want you to be able to address that, the errors, and begin to walk right with God. But also I want you to have a stronger desire to take leaps of faith no matter where you go. Your feet are not buried in concrete. We don't live in Mob City, New York, where you got concrete shoes thrown in the Hudson River. You're not buried like that. You're called to step out in faith. Amen. This morning we'll navigate these two problems, and we'll start off with the nature of man. I need not take you really anywhere else to see the nature of man than right here in Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of it all. And in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 24, we see a huge picture of the nature of what man is. How he behaves, how he thinks, how he acts. And let me digress for our feminists that watch, women also. When I say man, I mean both sides. I do not mean fairy tale creatures or ogres or whatever else that people try to identify as now. What we do see in this chapter and how it fits our nature, you have to dissect the chapter verses by verses. We'll start off in verse 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, both of those two just lied. They both misquoted God from chapter 2, verse 17. So here you have in the very origins of man, deceit and deception. Whether Eve meant it or not, in the sense that she did, she added to God's words. He never said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. And here you have the serpent taking away the words. Now you get your Bible versions out of this. The NIV takes away, and then you got the Roman Catholic Church, they add to the Bibles. It's kind of interesting how you see how it's man and Satan like to mess with the words of God. When I say, why does it bother me that men won't change their direction, they won't change their lifestyle? Well, it's because they don't like the words of God. They've been trying to change them from the foundation of humankind. And as you continue through verse 7, they both eat, and oh boy, there's real trouble. Now, isn't it interesting? God gives you a command. And as you look at these two chapters, what was the only command he was given? Don't eat that! What does man do? Yum, yum, yum! Are you kidding me? But that's really not the nature of man. You see, the devil, he kind of alludes to this. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Amen.
Now what's interesting... What's interesting about liars is look at what God just said together. Liars and murderers. They go together. All sin is sin. And Christians have an innate opportunity, young boys and girls. You'll go to your mom and you'll say, I'm going to look at you, little one. Your mommy will come in and say, hey, why did you do this? Why did you mess this up? Why did you do that? And you'll go, nuh-uh, she did it. It doesn't matter. You're still accountable. What have you done wrong? No wonder John in the epistle 1 John says, if you can't deal with your own sin, there's no God in you. If you don't love your brother, if you're not forgiving, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, how can anyone call you a Christian? Here you see this very principle occur. And some of you have seen this. Some of you haven't. Look at verse 8. It starts off with some interesting connection to Adam. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So it lets you know it's in the early morning hours or midday even at the latest. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said unto Adam, he said unto him, where art thou? Now God knew exactly where he was. Amen. The fact of the matter is, hey, pay attention, Adam, because I'm calling you out. God is calling every one of us out. We just don't like it. That's our nature. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You know what's great there? That if you study the laws of first mentions in the Bible, that's the first mention of being afraid. What's interesting is, what was he afraid of? God! Because he realized, whoops, I've really messed up. Now, what's interesting is there's also another emotion that's nestled here right in verse 10. Shame. Man is not ashamed of themselves anymore. I'm ashamed of myself when I sin and I do wrong. I'm ashamed of my pride and my ego. I'm ashamed when I know I've disobeyed God. Now you got people out there, they're not ashamed of anything. And I said, was it Wednesday or even last Sunday? There's times you see it. Little girl walks past Aiden and I going into the store, and she's wearing a shirt that's too high, so she keeps trying to pull it down. Don't wear the shirt! I said that before. Well, it's the same context, but today you got people running around half naked, and they could care less. Please, I don't want to see that. That's disgusting.
Amen.
But the fact of the matter is, when man is not afraid of God, there is no shame of sin. And it's even worse when you do know God and you're still not ashamed. You're called to be ashamed of your sin.
Amen.
Let's make that a slogan for our politicians. Make shame again.
Yes.
Maybe people will stop behaving the way they are. So that brings us into the blame game. Verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Well, of course he knew that. His conscience, Adam, was searing himself. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the woman, "What is that that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now that's very important. There's a blame game getting passed here. It starts off with God asking Adam, "What'd you do?" "Well, the woman." He looks to the woman and says, "The woman, what'd you do?" "Well, the serpent." But you know what's interesting about the nature of man is what's right there in verse 12. If you slow down your reading, and some of you have seen this before and heard me said it before, but if you slow down your reading, you will see that Adam does not blame Eve. He blames God. That's the nature of man. "Well, I made this terrible decision. I chose to drink and drive. I'm going to jail. I blame God. Why did he let me drink? God didn't put that bottle of liquor in your hand. You did." God provides ways out of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He provides ways out. But that doesn't mean you're not going to have to endure it. But the nature of man says, I don't want to blame myself for my own stupidity. I wonder what would have changed if Adam in that moment would say, "God, oh, I screwed up. I know I did wrong. I shouldn't have done this. Oh, boy." No. "You did it because you gave me her." What foolishness. But yet, how many of us have done the very thing? We've done that very thing. We blame everybody else but ourselves for our own mistakes. That's our nature. And it continues on. We'll go down to verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Notice that. Amen. And ladies, there are some verses that tell man he ought to follow God rather than you, and you may not like that. God said it, not me. So if you want to throw a rock, don't throw it at me. What did he say there? "Because thou hearken unto the voice of thy wife and not me. I told you don't do this." Hey, children, when your mommy says, "Don't do this," you better listen. It's all over this principle here, because if she's listening to God, there's a reason she told you don't do this. "You hearkened unto thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And oh boy, did he have sorrow. Think of every child he saw die. Think of every sadness. Think of Abel and Cain. Think of all of the punishment that he faced. Think about seeing the Garden of Eden, knowing that you were there, but now you can't go back in. Think of being separated from God. There was no separation before this in the sense that we know it to be. God was right there with him, and he was with God. And yet, the fruit was too vital. What sin is it that we have that keeps us walking with God like we should? There are so many things that hold us back being a living example for the Lord. And only you know what yours is. I know what mine are. I'll be honest, you guys don't see it in me. And my wife will say amen, but I've got some pride issues. And I battle them. I battle them every day. Because I'm like you. I'm coming here to church this morning. I'm coming down Route 4. I'm in my little lane. I'm doing my I'm doing my speed limit. And I'm coming along, and this car zips past me and cuts me off with no space, but there's not a soul behind me. And then another car does the same thing, and I clench that steering wheel because suddenly I'm in a NASCAR track, and there's a clear lane, and I'm ready to go. I'm just like you. I battle that every single day. What do you battle? You know what it is. You know what that sin is. And it's something that's there. So God addresses the problem. It's you guys. In verse 18, It's not the only thing that's going to be punished. Thorns and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou return. So what's very interesting there is, Adam, you're going to work hard now. Think about that for a moment. When God is your gardener, how much work do you have to do? But now you've decided to sin and separate yourself from God. Now you're going to toil. Now you're going to die. Now your knees are going to hurt. Your back is going to ache. You're going to get headaches. You're going to have eye trouble, stomach trouble. Look at what you did, Adam! Now as I speak, however, I'm speaking with great respect of Adam because he's 10 times the man that I will ever be. Please don't misunderstand me. I can look back, but if I told my story, I'm ashamed. I'm worse than Adam. So are you. And look at how easy it is to access sin. How easy it is to fall into the trap. Man, our ego and our pride, no wonder God hates it. No wonder he talks about a proud tongue and a lying tongue. Lies at the beginning of this chapter. Man are full of lies. Then sin at the middle of the chapter. Then a shamefulness of it. And then an enmity between you and God. And then a punishment from God because you didn't do the right thing. That is our nature of man. Yeah. And then you get 20 through 24. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. You realize that that is a sacrifice from God.
Yeah.
It wasn't Adam and Eve that made themselves coverings like all the cartoons or movies depict where they go and they get all these things together and they do all this stuff and they get their whole wardrobe because they're out there killing and slaughtering. No, it was God that did that part. Be careful. Let me just say this. I ordered cartoons when I ran Children's Chapel at another place, and I was watching through them, and you think, okay, this is a Christian cartoon, Christian company, and one of them was Noah, and so I just happened to be watching it just to prepare like a study with the kids, and I'm watching this cartoon, and it shows Noah and his family and like 500 workers in the ark in this cartoon. Please be careful. Yeah, oh yeah, I still have it. Please be careful with that. You know, read what the Bible says. Don't let some cartoon show you them out there slaughtering lambs and making these beautiful coats. No, God did that. Now, do they do that later? Oh, I'm sure they did that later. But in this moment, there's a special picture here. Because of your sin, blood has to be shed to cover you up. You know, when you realize that blood had to be shed to cover you up, that shame comes in pretty quick, doesn't it? Because if you love the one that had to be hung, your nature's not so fun. That's why I'm not shocked when a lost man doesn't care about their sin, because they don't know the Savior that paid for it. They don't see that. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, of course, there you see a trinity again because God is not the schizophrenic. So Noah, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, kicked out of the greatest home that was ever produced down here on earth, to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree, to keep the way of the tree of life. Consequences come. If we won't deal with our nature, we are destined to face the consequences of our actions.
Amen.
And they're not good. If you want to see the consequences of Adam's actions, all you have to do is to look to the very next chapter of the book of Genesis. His two boys. One's dead. Killed by the other. What a shame that sin can bring into our lives. Notice, you see, Adam still paid for his wrong. Oh, it was Cain and Abel. No, it was Adam. Adam paid for that too. Because it was his boys. How many people have you affected with your sinful lifestyle? How many people have you affected without a repentant spirit and heart to break that will and say, I'm not going to do this anymore? You don't understand how far your decisions can ravage people.
Amen.
It goes deep. And remember what I've said to you guys. Your tongue is a viper. That tongue from Eve and the serpent and Adam was a viper. You can't get three things back, a lost life, a fire bullet, and a spoken word. You better make sure you're careful with all three.
Right.
To see how this nature should be fixed, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. If you're going to face your nature head on and fix it, go to Psalm verse 1. Now, I did not say that that nature just goes away, because it'll be with you till the day you die, because you're a sinner. But the fact of the matter is you can battle it and win the day. And Psalm 1 is that battling. Psalm 1 is called the preface psalm, if you will, and it kind of alludes to what the entirety of the book of Psalms is going to be all about. And let's look at the first verse. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Eve walked in the counsel of the ungodly. So did Adam. So notice there, you can have Satan lead you astray, but you can also have man lead you astray. That's why you must be seeking out God first in all things. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, that's not talking about blocking their path. It's talking about walking with them. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, don't be judgmental. Be forgiving. Be kind. Be considerate. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. You want to fix a lot of your problems? Get your nose in this book. As Spurgeon said, don't be a church member that has enough dust on the cover of your Bible that he could walk in and write damnation on it. Have this book in your lap, reading, studying. Well, I just don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. God will help you to understand it. But the more time you spend in here, the less time you spend out there. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Notice what happens when you meditate on God day and night. You will grow in God. His leaf also shall not wither. So God will take care of you. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, does that mean that every single business venture or meal you cook is going to be the greatest ever? No. What it means, though, however, is at the end of your days, you'll be able to say, I did it right. I didn't do Frank Sinatra's my way. I did it the Lord's way. Forget Burger King for all that matter. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What's interesting here is when a preacher preaches on judgment, you're going to face the wrath of God. Notice what the ungodly cannot do. I can't hear this. No thanks. I got to go. Because they're getting, somebody's getting close to a problem, aren't they? And notice they can't even sit with you. They don't want to be around good people. If you're troubled being around good people, something's wrong. Something is wrong. But look at the last one, verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, this world thinks they're winning. Adam in that moment thought he was winning. Otherwise, why did he take the fruit? Why did he eat it? You see, think about this for just a moment. I don't like throwing stones at people, but I do like pointing out, you know, hey, this is part of your judgment. Remember Charlie Sheen and his nonsense years ago where he's going, I'm winning, I'm winning, I'm winning. Isn't it true now that that guy's got HIV? His life's a wreck. So think about this. There are consequences for stupid decisions, especially when you don't do the right thing with the Lord. Now, let's say he doesn't have HIV. Okay, is his family in good order? Is his life in good order? No. That's why all these people, when these celebrities get up and act like, woe is me, I'm sorry, shut up. I don't want to hear anything you have to say. Amen. You made decisions. You don't want those consequences now. Young ladies and gentlemen, don't make bad decisions and then blame somebody else when you got to face the consequences.
Amen.
You want to see more how to fix it? Proverbs chapter 1. So one book over. And I'll start reading. You guys can keep turning. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. That's, you know what verse 3 is? It's the nature of God. You have a nature. Verse 3 right there is the nature of God. Wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, righteousness, instruction, understanding, love, compassion, care, concern. Proverbs chapter 1, if you read it, you'll understand that this entire proverb, this old chapter was written because He cared. God cares for you. That's why you get punished when you do something wrong. A wise man will hear, verse 4, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. That's why we lead, we teach moral living. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. Notice you have to be wise. To be taught, you have to be willing to be taught. Will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So that tells us right here, we don't all have it figured out. The moment you think you got it all figured out, God says, whoops, here comes the rug pulled out from underneath you. And then you stand there going, bloop, 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 that's all, folks. You ain't getting it. I'm sorry, you just don't. Verse 6, to understand a proverb for the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I hate saying it in this manner, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam was a fool.
Amen. That's right.
Now God tells us about Eve. When God looks at a man, He says, hey, listen, that wife of yours is a weaker vessel. She's not built like you. She's not built to be hard and tough and, you know, all of this feminazi style stuff that keeps going on.
Amen.
What she's built to do is she's a homemaker. She's a lover. She's compassionate. Men, just look at the men that you have friends with. Are they real compassionate? About most of the compassion you have is when your friend comes up and slugs you on the shoulder and you go, oh, he goes, love you, brother, and walks on. That's compassion. But yesterday, I'm sitting there, and my son, he's had some issues going on, and I look over, and my wife's just wrapped around his neck, just holding him. God built us different. He did. But the fact of the matter here is fools. Adam was a fool because he was given instruction. He was given wisdom, and he did not listen. He rejected. He had rebellion in his heart. You almost want to look at Adam and say, did you look to God and say, I know better than you? I'm sorry, that's how some of us behave. We don't always see it. Sometimes it's sneaky and it's undercover. Job is a great picture of that. At the end of the book of Job, you see he had trouble with pride. He didn't know it. It took going through those troubles to see it. Sometimes God will smash your knees out from under you to see that you don't got it. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Hey, dear Christian, you have a father that's instructing you. And forsake not the law of thy mother. You have a law that's been given to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all you got. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay in wait for blood and look privily to the innocent without cause. Notice, go ahead and eat of this fruit. Come on, it'll be okay. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and the whole, as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Look at what we'll get with this sinful living. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us have one purse. My son, walk not in the way of with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they shall wait for their own blood. You see, the whole point of this is don't live in the ungodly ways. And when you find yourself there, go as far away from it as humanly possible. Because if you don't, you risk everything. Why would you gamble with anything? I've asked lost sinners, why are you willing to gamble with your soul? But I've asked Christians, why are you willing to gamble with the wrath of God? When God says enough's enough, you understand it means enough's enough. You're excused. people on the stream are going, what are you talking about? We have Miss, you know, she's over here. It's you. Barely giving anything. I can appreciate that rather than some, like, you know, outside of the realm nonsense. But then you get into Proverbs chapter 2. You can read all the way through verse 1 or chapter 1 and see God continues to say, you better fear me and do the right thing. Amen. Stop messing around. But then you get into chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Continue on down to verse 9. You'll find that every good path, when you search out for God and slay your flesh, can be found. But you got to get rid of that nature. Some of us, we don't even realize how rebellious we are, but we are. We must get this right, because if we don't, how can you ever leap in faith? Because your nature will hold you down. Your nature will destroy you. So I sought for a man in Scripture to make my point to you this morning. I looked for a man within Scripture that fits the nature of man as given in Genesis 3, that followed the direction of Psalm 1, and continued in his life to walk in the wisdom of Proverbs 1. And as I looked, you know, the first example you always kind of think of is Paul. I jumped to Paul because I'm thinking, well, Paul, you know, he did all these things, but he didn't fit to me because Paul did what he was supposed to do. Yeah. Remember my introduction was dealing with Christians who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing? So that led me to others. You know, I thought about David. He did some sins, but he got himself right. I thought about Jonah. I mean, you ladies, I believe, are studying Jonah, if memory serves me right. He kind of screwed up too, didn't he? But God gave him a whale to take him where he needed to be. Then I thought about Abraham. I thought about a lot of them. But the one that I ended up coming to that fits this best in terms of dealing with the nature of man that must be destroyed, it was Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, we have an example of Peter. And you may not be able to keep up with me in these verses. So if you don't, that's fine. You can get them from me later. But Matthew 16, 21 through 30, 23 gives us a great example of the nature of Peter. Sometimes he speaks out of turn. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, can I point to any verses that really tell the nature of man any better? God says, I'm doing this. You want to tell God? No, and not only just tell him, you rebuke him. Are you kidding me? This is the God of ages, and you're going to tell him no thank you? Well, dear brother and sister, when you're told, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and you say no thank you, aren't you doing the same thing? He said it to him in the flesh. You're telling him through him in the word. God tells you what to do. Why won't you do it? And so here Peter is a great example of a man who's got his nature not checked and dealt with, to look at the Son of God when he says, I've got to go die for you, and you say no thank you. You're not going to do that. Now, what's interesting there, and some people have tried to teach what Jesus is saying to Peter is that he was possessed by the devil. I do not agree with that. That's foolishness. What Jesus is saying here is, look at the spirit you're carrying, man. You're acting just like the devil. My dear brother and sister, what about us? When God does something for us or tells us something or gives us direction and we say, no, thank you. I don't want that. Don't you have the same spirit of the devil? You better make sure you get that in check. Because God will not let that go very long. Look at how quickly he rebuked him. You're an offense to me, Peter. Are you? Now look in the mirror and ask yourself, well, could Jesus say to me that I'm an offense? Boy, I've challenged myself with this all the time because I do not want to displease my Lord. Amen. I want to obey. I want to give him everything. But Peter wasn't done. Chapter 17, 4 through 7. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. Now you might think, well, wait a minute, Peter, he was wanting to do something real good here. Was he? No, you're with Jesus. You want to build tabernacles to Moses and Elias? It's all about Jesus. So here the Father has to speak out. Hey, Peter, listen up, bud. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Sometimes our zeal can get us in trouble. Well, I know this Bible verse, so I'm just going to quote it and give a great witness. And then you get up there, your pride is all hunched up. You're so excited how great you are, and you misquote the verse and you look like an idiot. Peter, slow down there, bud. Let God speak. And when he speaks, all you need to do is listen. And then what? Obey. Well, how do you see that right there? They hit the ground and were so afraid because they realized, whoops, I made God a little upset in this great moment of the transfiguration. Peter screwed up. Now, I get it. I have the same zeal as Peter here. I want to do things, but I have to temper them. I have to be careful. I have to think, okay, am I doing this for me or am I doing this for the church? What is my motive here of what I'm about to do? Peter, what was your motive? Clearly, God did not see it as a good motive because he says, listen to my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 26, Peter screws up yet again. 33 through 35. And Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. There's two troubles here. Two real big troubles. First of all, Peter, you think you know better and you don't. So I've studied these verses out in my private notes and my little binders and things at home, and I'm giving my own little commentary thought on here. I wonder if verse 34, Jesus is kind of sitting there and all these other events with Peter, and he just goes, dude, again, what about you? Do it again. How many times do we do this to God? That young man back there, he's sitting there. You working yet? You got a job yet? Where are you working? Okay, you're doing it. I think I know what you're doing. Let's just say you're doing a job. Your boss tells you, go clean that. And you say, but I won't deny you. I love you, man. Is that what he told you to do? He said, go clean that. Here Jesus says, you guys are going to run. You're going to do this. You're going to be offended. No, I won't. Okay, because you're smarter than God. Seriously. I get bothered by this stuff because I see it in pastors all the time. It drives me bonkers. When you talk about God, you better talk about it with the absolute utmost respect because you're an idiot when it comes to it. And I know I'm using that word a lot this morning because I mean it. You don't think about God in the way that he's just your barroom buddy. No, he is God. Treat him as such. And you're a sinner deserving of hell. Treat yourself the same. So Peter here, oh, no, we're all good. We won't offend thee. Here, the trouble here is verse 35. My challenge to you before you take a leap of faith is you better know who you're listening to. It wasn't just Peter that said it, was it? They all did. So Peter speaks up first. I won't do it. Well, then the confidence of everybody else. Neither will we. Yet when it happens, where were they hiding for fear of the Jews? I'm sorry, we must be careful with God. He's your friend, I understand that. But he's God first. And if we ever see him anything less than that, I'm sorry, but the Bible promises you great suffering. Luke chapter 14, 22 through 33. Or excuse me, Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34. Chapter 22. 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And when he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Notice what's just happened here. Peter's been greatly warned. The frying pan's going to get hot real fast, Peter. Satan's coming for you. That ought to be right there, that moment where Peter stops and says, thank you, God. To be told by the Son of God that Satan is coming for you. That ought to scare us a little bit, because Satan is far more powerful than you are. Just look at Job. Yeah. Oh, we have great peace because Satan can't do anything without God giving permission, but did he give permission for Job? If you want to keep a stiff neck, guess what God might just do with Satan? He might give him some permission. You better not tread this water lightly. And so what we see here is he says, hey, look, you're going to go through this, and your faith, it's going to be tested. It's going to be a struggle. You don't know how you're going to get through this. But I just want you to know that I've prayed for your faith. Think about that. Jesus Christ says that he prays for our faith. He takes care of us. Because if he loves you like Peter, he's going to do the same for you. So when things get uncertain or things get trying, our faith will be strengthened by the very prayers of God. And when you're going through something so hard that you don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will pray for you. That's a precious verse to hold on to. But the fact of the matter is, in order to be able to take any kind of leap of faith, you better make sure that you're not living like Peter in these moments. Rather, you must live like Peter in Matthew chapter 14. If you remember Matthew chapter 14, we won't read it for sake of time, but Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, it's the moment when he's out there on that boat and he sees Jesus coming, and that storm is just a raging and going around. And what does Jesus do? He says, come. Come out. Step out unto me. Trust me. Now, what is important here? He says unto Jesus says unto Peter, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's verse 27. Verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. If you notice, the context I give you, this event occurred before all of the other troubles. We can have great moments of faith, but still fall into the nature of man. The devil knows exactly how to trip you, how to make you fall. We've got to make sure that we're watching for that. Because when we step out of the boat, the storm is going to rage. Just look at what's raging now. We all see the injustices. We all see the hypocrisies, the lies, the deceit, whether it's local, governmental, whether it's in your family. You see it everywhere. Oh, that hypocrite did this or that. Yeah, look at Peter. He did step out of the boat. And yet still argued with God. That nature is not going to leave you, but you best be at war with it. Because you see, this moment here, I believe, is the beginning mark for Peter and his faith in chapter 14. Because you don't step out onto a sketchy sea just thinking, well, Jesus is just going to hold me up, unless you trust him to hold you up. And he said he will hold you up. And I think this moment here in Matthew 14 is why Peter had to be reminded in Luke 22 that Jesus prayed for his faith. Because at one time he had it. But then we all know the story here. When his eyes went off of Jesus, that's when he began to sink. in our daily administration of life, when our eyes go off of Jesus, is when we sink. But Peter wasn't the only one. He was willing to leap out of the boat and walk, and he does it later on. But think about Paul. His whole life was a leap of faith. What about Noah? Genesis 6 through 9. Build the boat. Preach, teach. And nobody comes. But he's going to keep building. What if he sat there and said, well, gee, I don't know how to hew wood. I guess I can't build a boat. God will give you the wisdom. Proverbs 1, Psalm 1. He'll give you the strength to build the boat, to step out on faith. But one of the biggest ones, consider Joshua and Caleb. Numbers chapter 13, 25 through 33. You don't have to turn there. You remember the story. The spies are sent out. They go out and they look at the land. They come back to the 12. 10 say, oh, the giants in the land. We're terrified of them. Well, see, Joshua and Caleb saw a massive God that could take care of all problems. The 10 saw massive people and God was just this big. That's a leap of faith. And what did God do for Joshua and Caleb? You know, God took great care of them. But what did he do to those that did not hearken? It didn't end well, did it? Then you can read Hebrews chapter 11. Read the whole chapter. All of that is stepping out in uncertain ground because you don't know what tomorrow brings. So as I close this message, to truly take a leap of faith, we must slay the nature. Our nature corrupts, delays, weakens, snares, and falters us. Look through the scripture, look at your own life, and that's the pattern you see. But what does a leap of faith do? It strengthens, boldens, encourages, prospers, and propels us. So for Peter to get to Pentecost, he had to slay his nature. Did Peter ever do it? Yes, he did. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. See, Peter got a hold of his nature. Was it completely gone? No, but he had humility now. No pride left. He slayed the nature, brought even more humility. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, Luke 22, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, he took care of his nature. He humbled his spirit. And then he really learned to leap. Stepping out of the boat wasn't a big leap of faith when you think about it. Because Jesus was there. So where's the big leap of faith? Pentecost. Jesus was gone. Now it's time to really step out.
That's right.
Today, the Christian, I fear, may never, ever get a Pentecost moment because they're still living like Genesis 3, holding ungodly counsel, and they have no fear of God.
Yeah, that's right.
This morning, I beg you, please, have humility with the Lord. Address your nature. Cut it down. Hew it out of your life. Because tomorrow is going to be bad if you don't. Because God said so. Leap out in faith when you finally cut that down. Because if you don't, what you're going to keep asking is, why isn't God doing such and such? Because you're not doing what you should. Obey the Lord. So it's time for you to crush your nature and take huge leaps of faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come. Lord, I pray that I shortened the service enough, Lord, but I still got my point across. Lord, please help us to be bold against our flesh and humble against you. Lord, help us to see your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness and compassion. Help us, Lord, to be lifted up by your will. Thank you for guiding us and giving us comfort and strength these days, Lord. Please guide us every moment as we move forward in not just this church, but in our daily lives, in our marriages, in our family and friendships. Lord, please help us not to be the prideful, sinful man, but Lord, rather be the humble, contrite, godly spirit. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, guiding us, and giving us peace today. In your Son's holy and precious name, we ask and we pray. Amen. Please stand with us, song number 553, please. 553. We'll sing 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer.
Verse 2.
Though like the wanderer the sun goes down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams to be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer.
Verse 4.
Then with my waking thoughts, bright with Thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woe to be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer.
On the last.
Or if on joyful wing cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I'll fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee,
to Thee. Amen. Please be seated as we shut everything down.